Evening, church. Welcome.
Good to have you all out this evening. And this morning was a bit of a whirlwind just with some of the activities going on, and I feel like I didn't have a chance to say hello to half of you, and sort of felt like I'm a little out of the loop. But anyway, so I'll slow down a little bit this evening. And this morning, as you know, I'll just give a little update here on Jay's family. Jamie received a call that her grandmother had suffered a stroke. So she has a significant brain bleed, and she's not expected to recover. In fact, she just called a little while ago, and her breathing is now quite shallow. She's been moved to palliative this afternoon. We were over there at the hospital, and at one point they moved her into palliative, and so we spent some time together and prayed together and all those things. Jamie's still over there with her parents and her aunt, and so they're with Anita. So just keep them in prayer. The Lord knows, and He's the God of all comfort, and so He's the one that we turn to in times like this. So appreciate your prayers for the family. And this morning was a blessing with Dave being here. I really did appreciate the update, and I love learning about things that I take for granted, because it helps me not to take things for granted. And he made the comment about paying pastors. Well, then he shared about how much they were getting paid. I was like, I'm good. You know, we're living in the land of luxury over here, quite frankly, in comparison to what the majority of the world has to put up with by way of their lives and the difficulties they face. So God is good, and we just want to be careful not to take His goodness for granted. But what a blessing. Keep Dave in your prayer. Assist Canada and those pastors and churches in Cuba, as well as, well, churches around the globe like ours. Wherever the Lord has us, the Lord is using us, and we are part of the body of Christ together. It's amazing to know that. We are brothers and sisters with those churches in Cuba and with those churches in Syria. You know, and Gary makes a good point when he does his teaching Sunday mornings that not every Christian nation is filled with born-again Christians. We understand that. But yet there are many within these nations, third world countries, and Muslim majority nations where their lives are at risk and in peril on a daily basis. And so there's real suffering going on. And so we pray for the church, the body of Christ around the globe, wherever they are. And we give God praise and thanks for His goodness to us no matter what we face. God is good. So I appreciate Dave's time this morning. The other thing I wanted to mention too is we're going to pray here in a minute. It'd be good to start with some time of prayer, but we just finished singing Showers of Blessings. And so I thought, just before we got started this evening, does anyone have a word of testimony? Something that has been a blessing to you or an encouragement to you? Maybe just a little prayer time or a verse that came to your mind? Maybe something that the Lord brought to your attention or someone did for you? Does anybody have a blessing you would just like to share this evening? Nothing serious, but call it a popcorn testimony, they call it. Just pop right up and share. I know you do. I know it's just a matter of breaking the ice. I'll have a drink. Yeah, amen. It is a blessing, and it's important that we note that. You know, sometimes blessings aren't all fuzzy, warm, and cute and cuddly. Sometimes blessings do things for us we desperately need, like grow us in our faith. That is a blessing from God. To grow in your faith is a blessing, or to be challenged with some unbelief. And so in this situation, yeah, what a blessing that God saw fit to join Alex with a brother in Christ and a church just before his friend passed, knowing that he would need that support. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Word of testimony tonight. Praise note, a blessing of any kind. Yeah, amen. It's a blessing to have the strength to help others find courage and to help others. We don't have to have $1 billion in the bank account to make a difference in someone else's life. I love the story of the little boy and the grandfather walking along the beach. You probably heard it. There's starfish all over the beach. The storm had washed all of these starfish onto the beach, and they were dying and drying in the sun. And this little boy started picking them up and throwing them back into the ocean. And the grandfather said, "Son, what are you doing? You're not going to make much of a difference. All these starfish." The little boy picked up another one, threw it in the ocean, and said, "Grampy, I made a difference for that one." And that's true. You know, our strength, our courage, the Lord will lead us. We don't think we have a lot to offer. You demonstrate the love of Christ. Is there anything more? Is there anything better than the love of Christ? We offer that. We have that. We can give that strength, that faith, and that love to those around us. So that is a blessing. Amen. Anybody else tonight? Well, it's a blessing to work alongside these folks and to see what the Lord is doing. And, you know, it never ceases to amaze me, and you gentlemen would know this, and many of us here, if not all of us. Have you ever found yourself talking with somebody and you realize, the Lord has sent me here? This is for them. And, you know, it dawned on me several times in the last year that not everything is about me, not everything is about solving the world's problems. Sometimes it's just about sitting down with someone and spending some time listening and just encouraging them. And it is a blessing, you know. You walk into that nursing home and offer folks checks for $1 million and they've lived life, what good is it? Sit down and spend some time with me. Encourage me. Talk to me about the Lord. Amen. Anybody else? Word of testimony or a... Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, we appreciate you, Brent, and we need to continue to keep Brent in prayer as we do for those that are grieving. And it's wonderful that we can be there for one another. It's incredible. Well, we're a big family, and family, we often say, if it wasn't for family, we wouldn't get through. Well, the Lord knows that. He designed family, and so it's good to be a part of that family together. Amen, brother. Anybody else, just as we, before we pray here this evening? Oh, yeah, it's good. Yes, that's right. Cheryl's, Mo's flew the coop. Keep Cheryl in your prayers. Wonderful ministry, though. We so appreciate the folks that work with the children and the children that are being discipled to work with others. So, yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you. Amen. 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 Yeah, Jim and Kathy have been faithful. We've loved getting to know them since we've been here. And yeah, there are two. There's several that aren't here tonight. And Leroy's another one that's in Emerge. And some who are away, but many that are still ill and battling with viruses and chest colds, or some here even tonight that are on antibiotics or some of those things. So yeah, let's keep folks in prayer that are dealing with these issues. But what a blessing. As we meet folks along the way and see their faithfulness. You know, when you're my age and you're looking at people that are 10, 15, 20 years ahead of me and you're thinking, I got to go for that. They're still at it? I thought retirement was coming up any time now, but nope. But I'm thankful for those people.
We thought retirement was coming up.
Oh, it's one thing I've learned is don't retire. You want to be busy, that's what you do, retire. But what a blessing to have, yeah, Jim and Kathy and one another. Amen. Anything else this evening? Anybody else? Word of testimony? All right. I know we all have blessings, and we consider them, we think on them, and we don't always have to say them out loud. I know that we do have many things to give God thanks for. We have blessings to count because we have a God we can count on. And that's the truth of it. And it's good from time to time to remember that. No matter how hard life is, we've got so much to look forward to. You know, Paul said these words that all of the difficulties that he faced weren't even worthy to be considered. There's coming a day when we're going to realize that. All the good and the bad, we won't even remember them. We'll be with our Lord and Savior, and it will be worth it all as we sing. I'm going to pray, and we'll spend a moment in prayer and pray for those that are traveling, those who are ill, and for God's work in our lives and in our church and in the days ahead of us. As we leave here tonight, we're going out into the mission field. And so let's start with a word of prayer, and then I want to share seven things in regards to first impressions. Father, we do thank you for this evening. Thank you, God, for this group, Lord, that's taken the time to be here this evening. Lord, we just pray that you would bless each of us. And I pray, Father, just for a special blessing on each one here tonight. Draw us near to you. May we be, Lord, humbled in some way. May we be encouraged in some way. May we be just open and transparent in our heart of hearts before you. And Lord, we just ask that you would fill us up with encouragement, with the knowledge of who you are, Lord, for this will encourage us. And just bless us tonight as we meet. And then, Father, even as we have been remembering this evening, as folks have shared, and as we consider the many blessings that we have in our lives, thank you for our lives. Thank you, Lord, for our families. Thank you for your word, the scriptures, the freedom that we have to carry it with us, to freely share it, to freely read it. Thank you for this church, for this building, for this, Lord, this privilege of being able to gather together in the way that we do, for the facility, and the lights are on, and it's comfortable, and we are blessed here in a mighty way. We thank you, Lord, for our nation. And though, Lord, all of us would have something to complain and to criticize, we know that, and we're often all too good at that, Father. You know I am. And yet, Lord, we are grateful for our country. We're grateful for the blessings that you have allowed our nation to experience. And we're fearful for Canada. And we're fearful, Father, because she's wandered far from you. And we are as a nation in rebellion. And so we pray, Lord, for our country, as Paul prayed for his people. We pray for ours, that they would be saved. And we ask, God, that you would just use us, the church, in this nation and around the globe, as we were reminded this morning, to be faithful, to help one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, and, Lord, to share our light, to let the light of the gospel shine. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving. Some, Lord, where that grief is so fresh and new, like Alex this evening and others. And we ask, Father, that you would minister to them and comfort them. And we love them, Lord. And we often don't know how to help. And we don't know how to help carry that burden, but we know that they carry it. And so we just pray for them tonight, Father. Minister to them. Lord, some are away from us. Give them journeys, mercies, and good times with their families and friends. Others who are ill, Lord, and we think of them tonight, we miss them, and we pray, God, that you would strengthen their bodies, that they would rejoin us soon. And so, Father, we just thank you that we can be together in this evening. Lord, we think of the many needs that we have, and we're thankful that we can bring them to you. We think of Glenn and Shar tonight and the family as they gather around the bedside of a loved one. I pray, God, for your comfort and for your power and strength to be made known and to be real to that family. So, Lord, bless us in these few minutes as we finish this Lord's Day. We want to do it, Father, in your word, and we seek out some further instruction, just last-minute details, Father, that you might bless our week with and use us as soldiers and ambassadors in this world. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Seven things, just as we begin this evening, seven things in regards to first impressions. You know, first impressions are interesting because that's exactly what they are. We might see somebody, and all we can do is look at them, and we begin to build an impression in our mind, or a synopsis, or a summary of who that individual is to us, just right there on the spot, right? And we'll decide. So we know here, this is an example. I can remember years ago here at Bethel, there was a fellow that came into the church. He came from MBBI, And the first time I seen him, he come walking from over here, and he had on a pair of $50 swimming shorts, long socks pulled up to his knees, big funny-looking shoes, and a big hat with a bill on it that came out about three times. His name was Calvin Hood. How many of you remember Calvin Hood? Right? And I remember my first impression of this guy was, oh, who is this guy, and what is he all about? And didn't get any better from there. Calvin was a comedic fellow, and he loved to warm up the crowd and soften the crowd by saying some things that were funny and humorous, and people loved that about him. And so first impressions, if that was all you had was how he looked, you might think he's a bit wacky, that guy. But once you hear him preach the Word of God, once you see him live his life and get to know him, you realize he's a godly man who loves the Lord, and he's gifted in how he shares the gospel. And so that's just an example. First impressions are interesting because sometimes they're hard to change. Sometimes we have preconceived ideas about people, and our impression of them changes those preconceived ideas. I can remember being afraid of a guy that I became best friends with, quite literally. It's funny that I have to say this, but it's true, and it fits. But I remember meeting a guy named John Jones on the ball field of Upland School, and it was going to be a throwdown. It was shootout at the OK Corral for me and John Jones, and I had never met this guy, and he didn't really know me, and I was shaking in my boots, and he probably was but wouldn't admit it. And there was a mutual friend or two that was going to introduce us, and we didn't know what was going to happen, but we met on that ball field, and in about 30 seconds, he told a joke and said something funny, and I did, and we became friends, and we remained friends for many years after that. My first impression was run. Long hair, leather jacket, he's scary looking, but after a while, we became friends, and I came to love John Jones. He's no longer with us, but, you know, first impressions are that way. And thinking about Moses, and we've been in the book of Exodus, and Moses is about to be introduced to the Lord God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the first time, and we're going to be able to delve into first impressions. Before we do, though, let me share seven things just quickly that I have and we likely have noticed about God in regards to our impression of him and what God is like. And then I'm going to prove it to you by Scripture. Let me share them just quickly. Number one, God is, he's a God who controls the elements and works without boundaries. He is sovereign even over the laws of this world. This is the God that we're talking about. He is sovereign even over the boundaries and the laws of this world. He is outside of time. He can control the elements. You need a whale to swallow a man? No problem. You need a dove to pluck an olive branch? No problem. You need a donkey to talk to somebody? I can do that. God controls the laws of nature. That's quite an impression. I can't do that. I mean, my cat never does anything I tell it to. It just does what it wants to. But that's not the case with the God of this world, or the creator of this world, I should say, who is outside of these boundaries, these laws that he's implemented, because he is the God of them. So, first impression, one of the things someone might notice is that this God of all creation is not bound by the limits of his creation like we are. And that's because he is God. Secondly, he is a God who uses unorthodox or unusual ways to get man's attention. You know, he can control the world around us. He can part the sea. You know, he can use us, the weak, the base, and the foolish. But secondly, he can use very unorthodox things to get our attention. You know, life sometimes gets our attention. Death can sometimes get our attention. God can use just a picture or a scene or a word, and he can get our attention. I can remember driving across the Gunningsville Bridge when it was still narrow. It was still busting mirrors off of cars. And we were struggling financially and learning to grow in our faith. My wife and I just brand new married, and I can remember my car insurance, the job that I had at the time, I needed to have high insurance and a $2 million liability, and I was paying $430 a month. Do you guys remember when the insurances were going through the roof back a while ago? Well, mine was going, and we didn't know what we were going to do. I can't pay that much money a month. And I remember crying out to the Lord and seeking his help. And as I was driving across the Gunningsville Bridge, for whatever reason, I blame the bridge, the radio kind of got static. And halfway across the bridge, I heard the radio announcer say, "Hang in there." And then it went static again. And I could only think of those three words, "hang in there," the whole time I'd been praying and talking to God and wondering about our situation. And it was as if God was trying to get my attention. "Hang in there. I got you. I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be still and know that I am God. I can fix this. I can help you." And that's who the Lord is to us. He uses unusual ways to get our attention. Sometimes difficult things happen. Sometimes incredible or miraculous things happen. And whoop, all of a sudden, God has our attention. And I'm glad that He chooses to do that. I would hate to live life without knowing the Lord God. Number three, He is holy and He deserves our reverence. God is holy. You know, He calls on us to be holy, for He is holy. He doesn't ask us to be perfect. He knows that's not going to happen. But He does call on us to be holy, to live a righteous, separated, sanctified life. And it's because He is holy. And the holiness of God is unmatched by anything else or anyone else. It is God that holiness emanates from. Anything else that is made holy or that it becomes holy or that is holy is only holy by the power and the authority of God and based on His holiness. God is holy. You know, we live in a world that mocks God. I remember a number of years ago, not that long ago now, seeing a picture of the Last Supper. It's just a picture. It's just an artist's rendition of that Last Supper. But it was done in mockery of Jesus Christ and in mockery of the disciples. It was blasphemous. It was frightening. I remember shuddering, thinking, whoever is in charge of or whoever's responsible for this painting, I just shudder to think of you standing before a holy, just, mighty God someday. And people mock God and they belittle God and they don't reverence Him. They don't understand His holiness, that He is an awesome God and He should be reverenced and revered and respected. He is holy. And our first impression ought to be that He is a holy God. And it certainly is. Number four, just quickly, He is eternal and His reputation precedes Him. I know people whose reputation precedes them. Matter of fact, Dave Smith. I heard about Dave Smith before I ever met him, and I said that to him. When I met him, it was at MBBI. I said, "Hey, I've heard of you. Oh, you know, hope it's all good, you know," and that kind of thing. He said, "Yeah, well, no, it was good, and your reputation has preceded you." Well, the reputation of God precedes Him. Whether you live in Jericho or you used to live in Egypt, you know about the Lord, His reputation goes before you. Talk about it. You tell others. And as Christians, that's what we do. And first impressions are an interesting thing because sometimes we meet people and we've heard about them and we say, you know, your reputation has preceded you. I heard this was what you were like. And so we already have an idea. Well, certainly our God is eternal and His reputation precedes Him. Number five, He hears, He sees, He knows, He responds. This is our God. You know, that's not something I can say about some of the greatest men and women of history. Not all of them have listened. Not all of them have seen. Not all of them have responded in the way that they should, or in some cases even at all, because we are imperfect, but God is perfect. He sees, He knows, He hears, He responds, and more, He cares, and He prepares plans for us. The Lord is willing to do that, to lead us and to guide us. We were singing earlier about the Lord's leading in our lives, leaning not unto our own understanding, but acknowledging Him. He said, "I will direct your paths. I will show you the way. I will lead you. I will guide you." And these aren't just poetic feelings and poetic words that make us feel nice. It's truth. And we can count on it. And we need it. And we need to count on it. And there are times when we need to open up the Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 3 and read those words, see them with our eyes so we can remember it's true. I trust you. You will direct my paths because I don't know where I'm going. And this is the God that we know. And these are just the first impressions. And that's what I'm getting at. Everything that we've learned about God, Jeremiah said, "Let a man glory in this, that he understands and knows me, not his might, power, or riches." And these are just the first things that we know. We have an eternity where the Bible says the riches of His grace will be made known to us for all of eternity. And the first impressions are just mind-blowing. It just fills us with awe and wonder to know this is our God, and this hardly even begins to scratch the surface of the might and the power and the wonders of our God. First impressions don't tell the whole story. They just introduce us to the individuals. Number six, he invites us to join him. This God that I'm describing that we know invites us to come and to stand with him. Psalm 1 tells us not to stand in the way of the sinners, get away from the scornful, stay away from the unbelievers, but come and stand beside the righteous. Stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how the thief on the cross, though for a time he railed against Jesus, both of them, but then he had a change of mind and literally a change of heart. And we don't know what happened except for the fact that he trusted Christ, and Christ said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." But I love that the thief on the cross hanging beside Jesus stood up or stuck up for Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Hey, knock it off. We're getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing amiss. He stuck up for Jesus. And I love that, to stand with the Lord God, to stand with him. He invites us to. He invites us to join him. He says, "I will be behind you, before you, and beside you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Come and stand with me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us?" All of those wonderful truths, and he invites us to partake. "Come, I will prepare your table in the midst of your enemies." They won't touch you because you'll be standing with me. Come. And he invites us to come, and not only to come to be with him, but also he sends us out to go for him. You know, when we get a little older as kids, our parents start to trust us. What do? They give us errands. That's great, eh? So much for the wonders of responsibility and growing up. Just means more work. But we like that, right? Right? When somebody gives you a responsibility, "No, you're 14 now. I'm going to let you, you know, wash the dishes or whatever. Take the car out. You're 16 now. I'll let you drive. You got your driver's license. I'll let you take the car out for a drive this evening." And so we appreciate that we're allowed to do these things for others, and that they respect us, or that they utilize us, and they want us to go. And so we appreciate that. How much more our God, that we can go for him. Number seven, not only does he send us, but then he goes with us. He goes with us. Different times when my children were little, I guess not a lot, but I can remember a couple of different times, you know, when the children would be in Walmart, and they'd get curious, and they'd like to kind of wander. Your kids wander to the end of the aisle. They're looking at you, but they want to see how far away they can get, just to experience that, you know. And you kind of let them, you know. You let them get around the corner, and then they look, "Oh, you're still there, Dad." And they want to go, "Hey, no, I'm so far from Mom and Dad. What does that feel like?" But they're not really out of your eyes. They're not out of your sight. You're keeping an eye on them. They think they might have, you know, they're hiding in the clothing rack, and you know they're there. I won't say who did that. Brooklyn. He goes with us. The Lord is with us. He's keeping an eye on us. He's protecting us. Not only does he send us, but he goes with us. Not only does he go with us, but he provides us with the strength and the abilities to do the will that he's asked us to do. You know, he gives us a tool. "So will you do this for me? I will go with you. I will strengthen you. I will protect you. And I will give you what you need to accomplish this on my behalf." It's like, "Lord, you know, you're pretty much doing it all. And I get to be a part of it, and I get to receive the blessings from it. And this is our God, and these are just the first impressions." I want to prove it to us now in the last 10 minutes. Exodus chapter 3. Let's take a look here, starting in verse 1. Moses took a man's life in defense of his people, his brethren, and didn't quite work out the way he was thinking. And away he goes, running for his life. He's on the lam. He's on the run. And he finds himself in the presence of some ladies who are watering their sheep. He helps them out, helps their sheep get watered. They end up going home, and Moses is invited there. He finds himself a wife. He marries Zipporah, and his whole life is now different. It's changed. He's no longer in Egypt. He's left the pleasures of sin that he enjoyed for a season because he wanted to identify with the people of God and with the God of the people. And so here he is on the backside of the desert, and we pick it up in verse 1. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. You'll remember that one of the things, or one of the reasons why I believe God led him into the wilderness was to learn how to live in the wilderness and to learn how to shepherd a flock, to lead, and all of the challenges that would come from doing that. So here he is. He's keeping the sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, also known as Sinai. This isn't the first time that he will meet God on this mountain. There's another time. We'll get to it eventually. And God introduces himself for the first time here in a kind of a gentle way, we'll say, even though there's a burning bush and it's pretty astounding and miraculous. But the next time we see God here, it'll be when God comes down on this mountain and fire and smoke and thunder and lightning, and the people are so afraid they don't even want to come near the mountain. You know, first impressions, just the tip of the iceberg. It says in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And by the way, the angel of the Lord here is referencing our God, not an angel, but the Lord God. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Again, in regards to first impressions, this is Moses' first impression of God, and it has to do with the fact that he is outside of the natural laws because he created them. He knows all the loopholes. He's God, omnipotent. He can utilize them all. And here he is, the God of all creation. And this is his bush. He's the one that has created fire, the elements. And Moses happens to see this bush, and it's burning. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. Again, first impression, what is this? And God likes to get our attention in sometimes unorthodox or unusual ways. And this certainly worked for Moses, didn't it? What does he do? He sees this bush, and it was burning with fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And he must have watched it for a little while. He must have wondered, how did that bush catch on fire? And why does it seem to be green and leafy and unharmed, and yet it's burning ablaze? And so he stopped, and he paid attention to it. And aren't you thankful tonight that God knows how to get our attention? Because if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, there was a time in your life when God got your attention. Over here, I love you. I'm drawing you to myself. I want you to be saved. And so God is so good, and he knows how to get our attention. You know, we may ignore the grace of God, but we will not ignore the wrath of God. And I speak in general terms. This world ignores the blessings of the bountiful blessings of God on a daily basis. Thanksgiving rolls around and no one gives God corporate praise when I turn on the televisions or when I pick up a newspaper. I guess they don't exist anymore. But you wonder, you know, where is the praise for God and who he is? Moses has his attention grabbed. And what else can God do to get our attention? Well, he's put constellations, pictures in the sky. He's given us sunsets and sunrises and trees with maple syrup. God has done everything and anything. He sent his son, who demonstrated that he was the Son of God, and he defeated death and rose from the dead. And we still don't seem to care. Again, speaking in general terms, God gets our attention. And there's coming a day when God is going to once again get this world's attention. There will come a day when the world will no longer ignore God. In fact, there'll be no more atheists because they will look up and they will say, it is God, and they'll cry out for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne, because they will know who he is. And they will be paying attention in those days. Moses pays attention. He turns around, he sees this bush. Verse 3, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Interesting, what is going on here? And why the bush is not burned. And as soon as he does, it says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. You know, Moses takes the time and he pays attention. He looks at this bush and then he hears his name being called. This is, again, first impressions. He knows my name. I don't understand what's even going on here. And this voice is calling his name, Moses, Moses, and his response is appropriate. I don't know if it was spontaneous or how, if he thought it through, but he said, here am I. Here am I. And it's so interesting, we'll jump ahead just quickly for time's sake, but he says, here am I in verse 4. A little further down in verse 11, he says, who am I? You know, and that's what the Lord wants us to come to understand. Who we are in him. Who we are when we allow him to lead us. Who we are when we submit to him. Because ultimately it leads down to verse 14 when he says, I am that I am. And when our value, when our identity is linked to the Lord God, it changes everything. Our perspective on life, the way that we view challenges, and certainly our love for the Lord and what he's done. Moses here says, here I am, or here am I, Lord. Yes, I'm here, I'm listening. Verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Jotted down, as I mentioned earlier, that he is holy. He deserves reverence, respect. You notice he didn't ask if he would mind. Moses, do you mind? Do you mind just maybe kicking off your shoes? No, it's Moses, for your life's sake. You want to take off your shoes, please? This is holy ground. Why, Lord? Why is this holy ground? Because this is where God was. And anywhere God is holy. Moses learned this even more when he spent 40 days on this mountain later on down the road, and he came down from that mountain and his face was shining from the glory of God. He's learning about the holiness of God. He says, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Holy ground. Someday we will walk in the presence of God. We will be in the presence and the holiness and the glory of God. We will be not only on holy ground, but we will be in the midst of holiness all around us, saturated with the holy presence of God. The Shekinah glory of God just permeating our very existence all around us. And someday, this holiness of God we'll experience in a way we can't even imagine. And even though now we appreciate it, we value it, we reverence God, we bow before him, we give him praise, we don't blaspheme his name or take his name in vain because he is holy and we know that. And that's only based on these very first impressions. Someday we'll come to really understand more and more just how holy, how pure, how set apart our God is. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Wow, this is an eternal God. His reputation has preceded him. It wouldn't have made sense otherwise. It's like he knew about Abraham. I've heard of that guy. He knew about Isaac and Jacob, Moses did. I've heard of those fellows. Yeah, I know those. Those are our forefathers. And you're the God of my fathers. Oh, I've heard of you. Hey, wasn't there a promise you made way back then when you left Jacob in Goshen? You said that you'd come back. And so Moses is literally seeing God keep his promise. These first impressions, that the reputation of the Lord God precedes him, and Moses is being introduced to the God of his fathers. He was afraid, it says in verse 6, by the way, to look upon God because of the holiness, because of God's might and power, because he began to realize as he referenced who he was, I am the God of your fathers. Oh, then I know who I am in your presence, not fit to even look upon you, to gaze upon you. Interesting how in a little while down the road, Moses will say, Lord, may I see you? May I see your glory? And God in his grace will say, yeah, not all. Let you won't live. But I'll protect you, and as I pass by, the glory will also pass by, and you can see that. Amazing. You know, God is so gracious. You know, he loves us so much, and these are just the first impressions, and we love him because of who he is. He goes on to say here in verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I referenced earlier in regards to first impressions that God hears, he sees, he knows, he responds, he cares, and he prepares plans for us. Perfect plans. Loving plans. And we see that he says, I have surely seen thy affliction. I'm paying attention. I see what's going on. the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. I'm listening to you. There's people that won't listen to me. They won't listen to us. God listens to us by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I'm aware of what you've been going through. I know what you're putting up with. I know the hardships that you're facing. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I got plans for you. I care about you. I've listened. I know. I see. And I'm going to do something about it. You know, this is the God that we serve. This is the God that we love. And we're so thankful for these truths. It says also just quickly, I will bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. These are the plans that he had prepared for them. Those taskmasters he mentioned, they're getting tired of them, but I'm going to lead them to a place flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and all the otherites. Verse 9, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. This is the invitation I mentioned earlier. God invites us to join him. And Moses already wanted to set his people free, but he didn't have the strength. I killed one guy and had to run. That's all I could accomplish. Well, we're a long ways from freedom, aren't we? I'll help you, and I'm going to send you. Here am I, he said. God says, I will send you. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. We're going to close. We're out of time. Moses asked the question, who am I? Well, again, our identity doesn't mean a whole lot to anybody around us, maybe, but we are created in the image of God, and when we put our faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, we identify with him as our Lord and Savior. We are servants of the Most High God, and when we say, here am I, it doesn't matter that we might say, who am I? Lord, why bother choosing me? God says, I use the weak, the base, and the foolish, so I get all the credit. The question is, will you go? Will you go? I think it's four or five. I'm not sure. I think it's four different times Moses tries to slip out. He tries to come up with some excuses, but God wants to use them. Just five, Gary said. Five different times. Imagine. And God is patient. Lord wants to use us. These are just the first impressions of our God. And I love that we don't even know the half of it. Not even close to how wonderful he is. And as we carry on, we'll learn more and more. Anyway, we're out of time. Appreciate, church, your listening ears, your patience, and had a great day with you. So appreciate your prayers. We'll close. Father, we do thank you for the day together. We leave here tonight, Lord. We're not looking to check off the box that says we did our duty. We spent time in church, so that's done. We're looking, Father, instead now to apply these truths that we have learned from your word, to meditate upon them, to allow these truths to lead us, to guide us. And Lord, as we have these first impressions of you, help us to share them with others, to introduce others to you, and to introduce others about who you are and who Christ is and what he's done, that their first impressions, Lord, might be just as wonderful as ours. And then, Father, we look forward to the day when we are with you and we'll hear Christ, our Savior, speak our name. And so, Father, we thank you for these truths. We pray that you would bless the church, be with us, and the challenges that we face. Thank you that you are with us as you are and said you would be with Moses. As you send us out here tonight from your house into the world, Father, go with us, use us, and bless us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.